I don't know if y'all caught that or not, but he said this morning.
Yeah.
And so I thought, well, I got till 12 then. But then at the last, he said this evening, so he brought it back. And so, all right, y'all off the hook. Crucifixion was a common practice in 33 AD. No one was shocked or surprised when they crucified our Lord or the two thieves that they crucified there beside him. It was a cruel form of the death penalty that it originated with the Babylonians and the Assyrians somewhere around 600 BC. And it wasn't introduced to Rome until 300 BC. And it is said that the Romans are the ones that actually perfected it, if you can call it that. They brought it to a point where it would gain the most punishment. It could become the cruelest punishment around. Historians tell us that thousands upon thousands of people have suffered death by crucifixion over the centuries. There are none as notorious as the crucifixion of our Lord. Believe it or not, according to historians, there are incidents of crucifixion as recently as the 20th century. We think about the crucifixion and we think about those things way back then, that the cross is gone and that that form of death penalty is gone, but it's been going on for a long time. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." And now we turn from there to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, just a little ways over. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and it says here, "For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." Now, I want you to listen closely and I want you to take this moment and I want you to imagine yourself, literally, I want you to really think about this. I want you to imagine yourself a Jew living in tyrannical Rome. You're a good person, you would never commit any crime. However, when you speak up against the atrocities of the unfair government, you find that there are some other people that join along with you, and they start speaking out as well. You're arrested as the leader of an insurrection, but you're a good person. You're tried, you're found guilty, and you're sentenced to be scourged and crucified. You've seen this all too many times and it doesn't end well. You're about to receive the beating of your life in front of your peers. The humiliation of being being accused of being a criminal, and no way to argue with it. Then you'll be nailed to a cross, and if you're lucky, someone in your family will be brave enough to request your body. Otherwise, it will be left hanging there for the vultures. Again, remember, this happened all the time. The sentence is given, the judge exits, and the soldiers hastily drag you out into a courtyard where they rip your clothes off of you, and they tie your hands, and they put you on a post that is wide enough. It's sitting there. It's a blood-stained post, and there's a hook there, and they hook your hands on that post, and they pick you up and put you on it to where you're on your tiptoes. Your body is stretched out to where it's stretched to its max. Your feet can barely touch the ground. And you see the tormentors enter the arena. A crowd is gathered. These guys look like gladiators. They're the biggest, strongest, mightiest men that the Roman guard had to offer. They're the stars of the show. And part of the crowd cheers as they come in, expecting to see you being beaten. The other half of the crowd gasp at the thought. The signal is given and you see the hand of the first soldier draw back and you close your eyes and the muscles in your back and your body tense up at the thought of this whip that's fixing to hit you. Every muscle in your body tightens, waiting for the crack of the whip, but it doesn't happen. Instead, you hear a soft voice say, "Stop." And the crowd is silent. And you turn and you look back over your shoulder. And there's a man there. And he tells the soldier, "I want to take his place." "He's condemned to die," the soldier says. "I know. But I want to take his place." They grin. They lift you off the hook. And they untie your hands and give you your clothes back. You're free to go. The man who spoke up, Jesus, he takes your place on that whipping post. With excitement, they give him the beating that they believe that he asked for. Your body is still twitching in unbelief with every crack of the whip. You cringe with every lash. You can almost feel the pain. But even through the pain in his eyes, you look at him and his expression says, "I got this. I got this." He died for you and me. He went to the cross for you individually. We look at it as broad and we look at it as Jesus died for the whole world. He did. But it was so personal that he knew every sin that you committed and he died for you. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We're conditioned to omit ourselves from the personal aspect of the crucifixion. Why? I don't know, but Christ literally went to the cross and took your place so that you wouldn't have to. How can we take this sacrifice so lightly? Turn to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." These are the very people who will ultimately crucify the Lord. Look at verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Here's a group of people whose ancestors spent 400 years in Egyptian bondage saying, "We be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage." They go all the way back to Abraham, but evidently forgot about Egypt in between there. What this has to do with the crucifixion is that here we are some 2,000 years later and with the same attitude. We're not part of that. It's like we're watching a play take place and we want to participate in it. Oh, we're in it all right. We're in it from the very get-go. From the minute that God created the world, he had you and me in mind. Well, it is true that most of us have never been slaves to anyone. I'm sure if you look back far enough in our ancestry, most of us will find out that some of our ancestors were in fact slaves or slave owners. Nevertheless, the point that Jesus is trying to make is that without obeying the gospel, we're slaves to sin. Some people say they believe the Bible and that's all they need. Yet if you believe the Bible, it seems like you would want to obey its commands. Consider this. What if I walked up to one of you and said, "You need to move because a meteorite is fixing to come through that ceiling and it's going to hit right where you're sitting.
you need to move.
If they believe me, they will move. If they don't move, they likely won't believe me. If they don't move, everybody in the room is going to say, he don't believe them. If I walked up to Philip and said, Philip, you need to move. There's a meteorite going to come through the ceiling. I know what Philip would say. How do you know that? What? But if I turn around and walk back up here, everybody would say, he don't believe them. Of course, if the meteor did come through the roof, I bet everyone would believe me after that. I'm not trying to make any prophecy. I would freak if a meteor came through the ceiling right now. I'm not trying to make any prophecy or anything. I'm just using an example. If we believe what we read, if we believe what Jesus says, we should obey him. If Jesus died on the cross to free us from sin, the least we could do is obey his commands. I read a quote from Avon Malone, was a preacher of old time. He said, without the cross, there's no way to enjoy heaven and no way to escape hell. Amen. I once read a story about an unruly classroom of boys. They had a problem with theft in their classroom, and it was a group of boys that had been pulled from their classes because they were unruly. And they had to be handled differently, had to be taken care of differently, they had to be taught different. And the teacher had to figure ways out around their teaching so that they could work with these boys in order that he can get them back into shape and work them into society. And there was theft among them. And so they decided any time that anyone was caught stealing, they would be beaten. They all decided, they voted on it, and this is the only way that we're going to stop this. And everyone had been victim. They didn't want their things stolen. They said, we have to catch the thief. We have to beat the thief. They all agreed. The teacher says, okay. The threat stopped the thefts for a while. And then one boy was caught stealing. The boy was the most frail looking kid in the class. Very sickly looking. And the teacher, understanding the nature of the law, knew that the price must be paid. Boys, the teacher said, the law is no stealing. Every theft is punishable by a sound beating. The teacher made ready to administer the punishment. When another boy in the back of the class stood up, he came forward and said, he took my lunch, but he is not able to take that beating, so I'll take it for him. His back was bared, and he became the substitute for the other. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you think about the story of the frail kid, he was unable to take the punishment, so the very one that he transgressed against came forward and took it for him. What a good illustration to the cross. The one that we sinned against took our place. We're all sinners, and the righteousness of God demands that sinners will not go unpunished. The sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. Now look at Genesis chapter 3. Verses 6 and 7, Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. We go back to the beginning. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Have you ever thought about how Adam and Eve must have felt in the Garden of Eden when their eyes were opened and they realized that they had sinned? Everything was perfect. It was paradise. We transition from the innocence of a child to the full-blown sinner without ever really realizing that we made that transition, until one day we come to the knowledge of the gospel. And we experienced the same awakening that Adam and Eve experienced when they realized they had sinned. I am a sinner, and I am lost. But there also comes the time when we realize that we don't have to stay that way. Remember how Adam and Eve were ashamed? Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have been reconciled. You know what that word means? It means to restore a friendship. That's a simple definition of that word reconciled. I looked it up, and in the Greek and everything, it's we have been reconciled. We have restored our friendship. You ever been on the outs with someone that you were friends with? Oh, me and that guy used to be great friends, and something happened, and we're just not friends anymore. But that reconciliation is sweet. You can't restore something that never existed. Being reconciled into a right relationship with God means that one previously existed, and that is before, in the innocence, before you became made that transition from the innocence of a child to the sinfulness of an adult. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not only did Jesus go to the cross, die for us, reconciled us, redeemed us, but through death he is able to present us to God unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. He took upon himself your sins. He died so that you could live. He reconciled us to God, the righteous for the unrighteous. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see that in his death, he reconciled us back to the Father, but in reconciliation, he also made an avenue of redemption for us to ever be with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now think of this. Jesus purchased us with his own blood. Every single part of Jesus coming to the earth was for a purpose. There is representation in the who, the what, the why, the when, where, and how. God arranged everything for the express purpose of reconciling us back to him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. It says here, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Everything has a correlation from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation. And we look at things and they say, well, how does this, how do we know this is true? The writings of all the people that wrote the Bible over all the years and over all the periods and all the distance, and yet it all ties together for the good. So we all admit that he died for us and shed his blood for us, redeemed us, reconciled us, and purchased us back. Now look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. And that is a call out to the elders. But it gives us a description of what had happened. We are, as elders, to guard the flock or to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. In the Old Testament, a slave had to do exactly what the slave owner told him because the slave owner owned him because he had purchased him. Jesus purchased us with his own blood. He owns us as a church, and as such, we must obey him. In the scenario I gave you where you narrowly escaped the scourging and the crucifixion because Jesus stepped in and took your place is actually real. It is a real story. You just don't see yourself there. You just don't remember going to that whipping post. You didn't physically go because he took your place before you ever had to. He died for us to make us free. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?